hands toward heaven and talk to the Lord. Just whisper something to the Lord from the depths of your heart. It's a journey of intimacy. Thank God for corporate worship, but you have to talk to Him personally. You have to build a personal relationship with Him. So go ahead and talk to Him. Make those words personal. Tell Him how much you love Him. Tell Him, so long as you live, so long as you breathe, you will always love Him. Go ahead and tell Him that.
Always worship You.
Father, we thank You for another privilege to gather in Your presence. Lord, we ask that You cause us to ascend and to look upon You as You are. Your word said they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion that appeared before the Lord. You said times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Father. Father, cause us tonight to make an appearance. You said we should ask of You rain in the time of the latter rain, and You will cause bright clouds upon every blade of grass. And so everyone represented in this service on ground and online, we ask that they will have an encounter with the Word and they will be transformed thereby. Take all the praise, take all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Wow. Such a blessing. The choir is such a blessing. Can you please put your hands together? Amazing. They look radiant, and the administration is full of God's presence and God's power. The Lord bless and increase you in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. It's truly an honor to be here this evening to share with us the word of the Lord. Praise God. Over the weekend, I was away to the nation of Kenya. And the Lord did great and mighty things. Many souls won into the kingdom. Many lives transformed. Many impartations of the Spirit, many miracles, so many great things happened to the glory of God. And we are only but grateful to the Lord for the great and mighty things He's been doing in our midst. Can you just lift your hands and appreciate God one more time for honoring us with the opportunity and the privilege to bear witness to His name, not just within our country and our nation, but across the nations of the world. Can we just appreciate Him this evening? Thank Him for all He did. The things that happened did not happen because we know so much. They didn't happen because we are powerful. They happened because God was gracious, God was faithful, and God was kind. And so just give Him thanks for all the great and beautiful things He's been doing in our midst and even outside. The Lord is so merciful. The angels bow down in adoration. We join our hands as we lift our voice. We cry, holy, worthy is the Lamb.
The angels bow down in adoration.
We join our hands as we lift our voice. We cry, holy, worthy is the Lamb. The angels bow down in adoration. We join our hands as we lift our voice. We cry, holy, worthy is the Lamb. Thank You, Holy Spirit. Thank You for blessing us with Your presence. Thank You for granting us understanding. Thank You for revealing Your word to us. Thank You for doing great and mighty things in our midst. Thank You, Lord, for using us as a people to bring Your presence, Your life, Your power, and Your glory to the nations of the world. May Your name be glorified in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to appreciate every man of God that is here this evening. Thank you for joining us in fellowship. The Lord bless you richly. Thank you for coming. There's a senior friend here tonight to share fellowship with us all the way from Makurdi. Can we please celebrate Reverend Joe Great Otumala? Thank you so much for coming. God bless you. We are happy to have you. Thank you for your fellowship. In the name of Jesus Christ. So last week, we began looking at a series on spiritual foundations. And we said it was necessary for us to understand the basics of Christianity because they will form the bedrock for our navigation in the spirit. If you don't understand the basics of the faith, you will take everything you learn out of context. And the things that are meant for your good will become the things that will destroy you. As beautiful as prayer is, for example, a lot of people have been destroyed praying. As beautiful as fasting is, a lot of people have been destroyed fasting. Not because prayer in itself does not have the power to save, neither is it because fasting lacks the power to save, but because they don't understand the basics of the kingdom, they overstretch themselves or they misappropriate spiritual realities, and at the end of the day, they suffer backlashes and they are destroyed. I know people, some close friends, who fasted into ulcer and died. The reason is because they felt their fasting was not enough. And so even at that point where their body was stretching to the limits, they think until they do a bit more, God is not happy with them. They think it is their fasting that justified them before God. And so when they fast, they feel they are closer to God. They feel God is more happy with them. And on the strength of that fasting, they can take bold steps to do a few things. And any week where they don't fast, their faith level goes down. So they find themselves fluctuating. The week where they fast, they feel so bold. The week they don't fast, they feel so helpless. So you meet them today, they are high in the spirit. You meet them tomorrow, they are low in the spirit. Because they don't understand what justifies them before God. They don't understand how God sees them. Is it good to fast? Yes. Is it good to make it a lifestyle? Yes. But your justification does not function on the strength of your fasting. You were justified by the finished works of Christ. It is in Christ that you are justified before God. Your fasting helps you to access God. Your fasting helps you to walk more in the fullness of the things that have already been given to you. But whether you fast or not, God is pleased with you. Because your fasting is not what makes God to be pleased with you. The children of Israel fasted for many years, but none of them was justified. And the same thing applies to prayers. There are many people that shut their lives down completely, and they say until they pray for 10 years, God will not use them. Until they pray for 10 years, nothing will happen in their lives. And so they shut down their life, even though the Holy Ghost is not inspiring them to do that. Now, if the Holy Ghost inspires you to do that, that's beautiful. But for you to put a benchmark that until I do this, God will not be happy or God will not approve of me, you will never get anywhere in life. In fact, that standard you have set for yourself will become what you want to use to justify yourself. And on the strength of that self-justification and self-righteousness, you will rather be disqualified. So it's important for us to understand basic spiritual truths so that we can put spiritual realities in the right context and make the most of them. Praise the name of the Lord. Mr. Waters is here with us. Thank you for coming. It's good to see you. Sometimes he likes to hide behind. I won't trouble you. God bless you. And so we began looking at the subject of salvation. And there are five things I wanted us to consider in the subject of salvation. The first thing I wanted us to consider, or we started considering in the subject of salvation, is what I call the fall of man. We needed to understand what the subject of the fall was all about. So you will know what man had in God, you know what man lost on account of the fall, and you know what was given back to man on account of his receipt of the life of God and Jesus Christ. If you don't know what man had, and if you don't know what man lost, you will not know what you received in Christ. So if I ask you for a second, what did you receive when you received Jesus Christ? You'll be amazed a lot of believers don't know. So they are praying and fasting to receive what they already have. And that is why their prayers and their fasting never seem to produce results. Because they didn't know what they had, they don't know what they had, they don't know what they lost, and they don't know what was restored to them in Christ. And because they don't know that, they are fasting, but they are fasting in error. They are fasting in ignorance. And they keep beating their body, hoping that when they do more of it, they will have more results. And they follow that cycle again and again. They do more and they find themselves getting weary and not having results. Is what they are doing wrong? No, it's not wrong. But they are doing what they are doing in ignorance. And so it's important for us in the subject of salvation to understand the subject of the fall. Now, having understood the subject of the fall, we began to look at the second layer of salvation. And what we considered was the scope of salvation. You need to know the boundary of salvation. What does salvation cover? If you don't know the scope of salvation, you can never have faith in God. You can never have assurance, and you can never exercise the authority that you have in Christ. Until you know the scope and the covering of salvation, you won't know the boundary of, you know, legal boundaries you have to exercise authority in the kingdom. You will still be working in assumptions and uncertainties. And if the devil knows that you are functioning at the level of assumptions and uncertainties, he will always make you a slave. He knows you can never wield your authority except you have assurance in what the Lord has done. So we looked at the scope of salvation. And then the fourth thing we considered was the third thing, are the aspects of salvation. What are the things, or what are the stratas that salvation affects? You need to know the stratas that the finished works of Christ affects, how it affects it, and how to maximize it. A lot of people don't know that. And then when we look at that, we summarize that again this evening, then we'll look at the economy of salvation. When we look at the economy of salvation, then we'll look at the assurance of salvation. Because if I asked you now, what is your assurance that you are saved? What is your assurance that if the trumpet sounds now, you will be with God? What is your assurance that if you stand before God now, you will not be condemned? What will you talk about? Will you consider your fasting? Will you consider your good works? Will you consider your prayer life? Or you consider the finished works of Jesus? You'll be amazed that many people would assume that the reason God will not condemn them is because of their prayer life, because of their good works. And so they are hoping that the day the trumpet will sound will be the day they are doing well. You can do all the good works, but God will reject you, because the righteousness of man is as a filthy rag before God. So you need to understand these things. They are very simple, but they are the most important things to know in your walk as a Christian. Because there are many spiritual things we need to consider. There are many deep things we need to consider. But we need to have these foundations well established before we go forward. So when I was talking about the fall, just to give us the summary for 5 minutes, I said there were 5 things allocated to man when God created man. And so when we talk about the fall, it is the lack of those 5 things that we call the fall. We consider the fall. Man's depravity or inability to access those 5 things that were made available to him is what we call the fall. And so it's important to know the 5 things allocated to man before the fall of man. And the first thing the Bible outlined was in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. The Bible said, let us make man, that's God speaking, in our own image. So the first thing God gave to man was his image. Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our own image. And I told you the image of God is not what you think it is. For example, if I say what is the image of man, you can go as far as telling me he has 2 eyes, 2 ears and 2 nose. That's not what the image of God is. The image of God is actually the glory of God. And so in Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So the glory of God is the image of God. And the glory of God is the full weight of God's essence. So when God created man, he gave himself to man as a token. So man's asset in the garden were not the fruits. They were not the things surrounding him. That's why the Bible said, the value of man is not in the multitude of his possession. Man's true asset were not the things that he had at his disposal. Man's true asset was the glory of God that he had. And the moment man lost that, there was a vacuum in his spirit that could not be satisfied. When God met Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 from verse 1, he said, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Because what God intends to give man is his glory. The moment you lose the glory of God, the weight of God, the essence of God, you become naked. Because that glory is your covering. That glory is your honor. That glory is your dignity. If you don't have it, you will look for something to validate you. Have you seen people today who lack the glory of God? They give themselves value by the kind of cars they drive. They give themselves value by the kind of house they live in. It's a sign of depravity. If you will find value in anything apart from God, it means you still have not retained the glory of God. Because the value of man was not in the things he had. It was the fact that he carried the fullness of God. The fullness of God tabernacled in him. And if you look at Jesus, who is the first full man, or the first man who walked in the stature of a man, in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, the Bible said it pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him. Colossians 2:9, the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him. So Jesus never ascribed value in anything around him. He ascribed value to what was on his inside. So he said, until now I walk. He said, the Father that is in me doeth the work. So everything about Jesus was what he carried. But when man fell, he lost the glory. And so the Bible said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the first thing about the fall is the loss of the glory that the man carried. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and have fallen short of what? The glory of God. So man no longer had the glory. So when we talk about the fall, we are talking about the depravity of the glory of God, the essence of God, the fullness of God, the weight of God. Number two thing that God gave to man is still in Genesis 1:26. He said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. The word likeness there speaks of the character of God. So it was natural for the man to live out the character of God. The man knew not sin. The man had power to live righteously. The reason is because the character of God was instituted, was downloaded into him. So everything the man did was according to the dictates of God's nature. He didn't do anything that was contrary to God because he had the character of God. It was natural for the man to do the will of God. If you study that same scripture in Genesis 2:19, God made every animal. And God called the man to look at the animal to call them a name that he would want to. And the Bible said the name that man called the animal was the name there was. The name God named the animals were the names man named the animals. So everything God does, the man could do naturally. He was an effulgence of the character of God. He gave expression to the life and the character of God. So the second thing the man had in the garden was the character of the Spirit, was the character of God. He could live out the character of God. When we say man is falling, is because he no longer sustains the capacity to express the character of God. And Jesus told us in John chapter 8 verse 44, when he was speaking to the Pharisees, who religiously tried to meet up God's standard, he said, you are of your father the devil. The lust of your father shall ye do. The reason is because when God created the man could live out the character of God. His nature was the nature of love. But now that he's fallen, he's driven by lust. So when Jesus saw these people, even though they were highly religious, he told them, you live by the power of lust. The character of God is not what powers you. It is lust that powers you. And if you study 1 John chapter 2 from verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world. It says, they that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That means they've lost that character. They've lost that character of the Spirit. It says, the love of the Father is not in them. It says, what is in the world? It says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So when you see people today who are still at that falling state, you'll find them living by lust. They are driven by what they see. They are driven by what they hear. They are driven by what they feel. They operate at the level of their feelings, sensual realm. But when a man is restored to glory, he develops the ability by the Spirit to live above how he feels. That's why John said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I beat my body. I bring it under subjection. I no longer function based on what I feel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he said, we walk by faith, not by sensory perception. That's why he said, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are unseen. I am now living by another life force, another economy in my spirit man. So when man fell, he lacked the ability to live the life of God, the character of God's Spirit. The third thing the man lost is in Genesis chapter 1 verse 28. He said, let them have dominion over the birds of the air, the fish in the water, and everything that creepeth upon the face of the earth. So the man could exercise the authority of God. The authority the man had was not a function of how well he could shout. The authority the man had was not a function of how inventive and creative he was. He could literally wield the authority of the Father. So when the man speaks, is the seal of the Father that is put on his word. When the man gives a commandment, even the animals knew that God was talking. So when that man talks, you don't hear the voice of the man, you hear the voice of God. When the man gives a command, you hear the commandment of God, because he was living by the authority of the Father. If you study these things critically, you discover man was not created to live his life. He was created to live God's life. That's why he was created in God's class. So he carried God's image, he lived God's character, and he exercised God's authority. When you find people today who need somebody else's authority in order to do something, they've not found who they are in Christ. Because when we fell from the right to exercise God's authority. And so if you study John chapter 1 from verse 11, it said he came into the world. Although the world was made by him, it said the world knew him not. It said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. It said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God. So when the man fell, he fell from authority. When the man was born of God, he was restored to authority. Now, on the strength of this authority, man doesn't need to beg to get things done. You know, many people don't understand this. So when they come to God, they are begging God for things. You were not... let me say it. If you don't believe it, go and study it. We don't beg God. Because in our right as sons, God shared his authority with us. So whatever you need, you command it to be. That's how you were created. That's why God does not take your words for granted. There is no idle word in the spirit, because you are in authority. Everything you say is considered a commandment, and you'll be held responsible for it. Imagine for a second if your children came to beg you for food. Does it not sound absurd? But in the spirit, we keep begging God with prayer, with fasting, to give us basic things that we need. We don't ask God. Jesus was teaching on the subject of authority, and he said to them, say to this mountain. He didn't say talk to God about the mountain. The reason is because the authority God would have used to address the mountain, he gave it to you already. So if you talk to God about the issue, you are wasting God's time. He said, you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast away. And he said, if you do not doubt in your heart, you will have whatsoever you say. Why didn't he say talk to God about the mountain? Because the authority to address the mountain, God has already given to you. In Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 to 20, Jesus said, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You go in that power. So the power and the authority that God uses to address things on earth is no longer resident in heaven. It's resident in the church. But we don't know these things. That's why we are still ruled by darkness. The day we know it, we'll begin to exercise the authority naturally. I made a statement the other time and I said, the highest power is not in heaven, it's in the church. And somebody began to fight. I know he was a baby Christian, because he thinks the church is of the earth. He doesn't know what the church is. He thought the church are buildings. He thought the church is an earthly institution. He doesn't know that the church has terrible dimensions. The first dimension of the church is that the church is the body of God. How can heaven be more powerful than the body of God? Jesus is the head of the church. He doesn't know that God is part of the church. God can live in heaven, but God is part of the church. That means if you want to check the anatomy of God, you have to study the church, because church is part of God. But for you to operate like that, you need to understand that you have the authority of God. So when next you are confronted with a challenge, you are doing yourself a great disfavor by looking at yourself. When you are confronted by a challenge, you are even doing yourself a great disfavor by looking unto God. God has already told you to deal with the mountain, because the authority that he would have used, he has given to you already. So when we turn to God, we are coming for intimacy. We are coming to know him. We are coming to love him. We are not coming to ask God to do what he has already given us the authority to do. It's a sign that we lack understanding. Are we together? So what man lost was authority. And in Christ Jesus, authority was restored to man. The fourth thing man lost is in Genesis chapter 2 verse 16 and 17. And it's also in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 that in the cool of the day, the voice of God came walking in the garden. So man lost God's presence. He had access to God's presence. He lived in God's presence. God didn't design the man to live in the house. God actually designed for the man to live in his presence, because the tangible presence of God can become a covering for the man. That's why in Psalm 91 verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. He said he will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So man's asset in the garden was actually the presence of God. He lives in the presence of God. And when you live in the presence of God, you become a ruler in the face of the earth. In Exodus chapter 13 verse 20 to 21, the Bible spoke.
He said, when Israel came out of Egypt, he said, God went before them as a pillar of fire by night and as a pillar of cloud by day. Because of that Shekinah glory that worked with Israel. Number one, Israel could not be conquered by any nation. Now, these were slaves for over 400 years. They didn't have any formal military training, but there was no nation that could stand before them. Why? Because there was a shout of the king in their midst. When the presence of God tabernacles over a man, he becomes a terror to his enemy. So he's not trying to be careful to survive. He's actually a terror to his enemy. This is what God gave man in the garden, that he will be a ruler in the visible realm. Did you notice the Bible said that there was none feeble among them? Did you notice the Bible said that their legs were growing with their shoes and their clothes was growing on their body? So they naturally walked in abundance, not because they begged for it. The presence of God commanded it. So when God put man in his presence, he gave man everything that surrounds his realm. So man had access to everything. But on the fall, he lost it. He became depraved of the presence of God. And number five, the 15th man lost, which he never actually had, because he never took advantage of, was the life of God. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 9, the Bible said God planted trees in the garden. And in that garden, in the midst of the garden, he planted also the tree of life. The man was expected to eat the tree of life so that he will walk forever in immortality. But he failed to eat of the tree of life. He rather chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see that? This is why when Jesus came, he came to give you eternal life. He said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He said, but for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Why is that so? Because man never took advantage of life. So what is the fall? The fall is the depravity of the allocated divine resources for man on account of his rebellion. The fall is the depravity that man suffered on account of his rebellion. When he suffered that depravity, he lacked access to authority, he lacked access to life, he lacked access to the presence, he lacked access to the glory of God, and he lacked the ability to walk the character of God's Spirit. So in Jesus, what God came to restore in Jesus is not a religion. What God came to restore in Jesus is a tribe, a species of people that carry God's glory, that have the ability to walk God's righteousness, that have God's presence, exercises God's authority, and live by God's life. That is what Jesus came to do. And if that has not happened in your life, it's because of two reasons. One, either because you have not received Jesus, or because you have received Jesus, but you have not been taught how to work out your salvation. For those who have not received Jesus, they are doomed. But for those who have received Jesus, they need to learn how to work out their salvation. Because these things are not automatic. Life will teach you. There's a lecture that life will give to you. You remember the Bible said in Romans chapter 8 verse 2, it said, the law of the Spirit of Christ that is in Christ, the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus have set me free. The word is eleutero. It's a spiritual syllabus that brings deliverance to you. So many Christians who have received Christ have received these five resources are not walking in the fullness of it. So a teaching like this is designed to help you to know what was done for you so that your faith can be built and then to teach you how to walk in it. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 to 14, it says, whoever uses milk is a babe and is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So the word of righteousness requires skill. When I go for a meeting and I want the presence of God, I know what to do. The presence of God does not just appear in a meeting. We create it. But it takes spiritual skill to do it. There are people who, if they come for a meeting, they know the kinds of tongue to speak to stir God's presence. And when they speak that tongue for a while, the place suddenly becomes charged. They begin to minister and prophesy. It's a skill in righteousness. There are people that come for a meeting, they know the songs to sing. And when they start singing those songs, right in your very eye, the atmosphere begins to change. They know what to do to alter the presence. Because you have to be skillful in the word of righteousness. This is why we teach people these things. There are people who know what to do to energize their spirit. Because there are times when the power of life in your spirit is choked by circumstances. You know what to do to stir life in your spirit. And you will rise up and confront your challenges. But if you don't know these things, life will be there, but you'll still be a slave. This is why we teach subjects like this. The first is to show you what was done. Having understood what was done, you can build confidence now to contend with the devil. Praise the name of the Lord. Are you learning something? So the second thing we looked at is the scope of salvation. And these five things I've shared already have shown us the scope of salvation. The scope of salvation is the totality of these things that man lost being restored to man. And all of these things are the things that make God who he is. The glory of God, the character of God, the presence of God, the authority of God, and the life of God. These are the five things that makes God, God. Without the glory of God, without the character of God, without the presence of God, the authority of God, and the life of God, he will cease to be God. What makes him God are these five things. And if these five things were the things he gave you in salvation, it therefore means the scope of salvation is the boundary of God himself. That's why the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3 that salvation is a great deal. It's a great deal. But what is the problem? Many will limit God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? As great as this salvation is, many neglect it. Because when we share these things, they think they are stories. These are not stories. This is what we know that makes us cast out demons. We don't cast out demons because we are apostles. The Bible never wrote anywhere that apostles will cast out demons. It said, they that believe shall cast out demons. So we cast out demons because we are believers. We don't cast out demons because we are apostles. We pray for the sick and the sick recover, not because we are apostles. We pray for the sick recover because we believe. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. So if you can't cast out demons, if you can't pray for the sick and the sick recover, it means you don't know these things and you don't believe them. The day you know them and believe them, it sounds like child's play, but you will be amazed. I was in Kenya 3 days ago, and when I came into the auditorium, I weighed the people around and I knew what to share. And I shared a basic gospel like I'm sharing with you. And when I was done, I prayed for the sick. When we started taking the testimony didn't look like the message that was shared. The message that was shared looked too simple to be able to deal with headache. The first testimony we heard was a woman that had facial paralysis. And it affected her eyes and her ears. In that very simple atmosphere, the paralysis left. Ears open, eyes began to see. Not because we felt an anointing, but we just preached this basic truth. She believed it, and suddenly things began to happen. They showed us a child who probably didn't hear or understand what I was teaching, because the child was 3 years old. But this guy had meningitis when he was 1 year. He was in the hospital for 3 months. And when the meningitis left, his eyes began to look in different direction. In that same simple atmosphere, the eyes were commanded to return. And the eyes that were looking in different directions came back and started looking well. Not because the place was charged and we're speaking in tongues. We just preach. See, when you preach this simple gospel, it immobilizes demons. They know. Because when you keep it like this, you just take your faith away from yourself. You take your faith away from your prayer. You take your faith away from your fasting. And you put your faith on Jesus. And when you put your faith on Jesus, the Holy Ghost begins to work. If you want to know how to send the Holy Ghost on errand, believe Jesus. Because he did not come to speak of himself. He said, what he has heard, he will come to deliver unto you. Simple gospel. A young lady came out, she could not hold urine. And so urine keep flowing out of her. She lost her confidence, she stinks. And suddenly, she noticed that the flow stopped. She couldn't believe her eyes. She went out, removed the whole pad, checked, and discovered there was no flow anymore. While she was talking, she was weeping. Because they were expecting for a powerful apostle to come up and begin to talk about his encounters in the angelic realm. Lo and behold, the apostle came and showed them basic gospel. And basic gospel began to show them action. And they were overwhelmed. When you know this, you can go on 90 days fasting. But you know where your confidence is. When you know this, you can pray in tongues for 72 hours. But you know where your confidence is. But if you don't know this, the day you fasted, the devil will run. The day you don't fast, you will run. If you don't know this, the day you prayed, the devil will run. But the day you didn't pray, you are in trouble. And so your life will be going up and down. Up and down. Because you don't know what you have in Christ. God gave you himself. That's the scope of salvation. I shared with us That same day, three aspects of salvation. Four aspects of salvation, I beg your pardon. Praise the name of the Lord. And I said, there are four major aspects of salvation. Because these things I'm sharing, they have different impact and implication to these four spheres of human existence. Man exists in the spirit. Man exists in the soul. Man exists in the body. And man exists in the circumstances. No matter how spiritual you are, you can't deny your circumstances. They will be there. You can come to church and feel the atmosphere of heaven. The moment you step out, you will face your house rent. The moment you step out, you will face your children's school fees. The moment you step out, you will face your job, your office, and your colleagues. So salvation did not just deal with your spirit, your soul, and your body. It has an impact on your circumstances. So it's important for us to understand what the impact of this salvation is to our spirit, to our souls, to our bodies, and to our circumstances. If you don't know this, you will not know what was done about your spirit. And like Eve, the devil will come and say, did God really say? You know, when you are on the altar, or when you are talking to somebody about Jesus, you can talk fast. And because you are talking fast, nobody is stopping you to say, wait. You know, a friend of mine traveled to the U.S. She used to preach very fast. And in Africa, when she's preaching fast, people will be clapping, people will be jumping. She now went to the U.S. and when she wanted to preach, she started talking fast. Somebody said, excuse me. The anointing evaporated from her brain. She didn't believe that you can be preaching and somebody will say, hey, excuse me. What did you mean when you said this? Because the person who was asking her the question studied New Testament in Greek. So she used three scriptures that were in three different contexts. And when the person stood up, said, no, this verse is referring to this. This one is referring to this. So what you are saying does not cohere. Her anointing left her. She had to ask for the class to be rescheduled. You know, when you are preaching in Africa, hey, you see a lot of... Meanwhile, that is an American. Imagine if a demon that have all the tools of probing your understanding. If you say some things, the demon will now come and give you a growth on your belly. Because you preach yesterday, you say, all power in heaven and on earth is with me now. The devil will now put a growth here. That growth is actually the devil's way of saying, are you truly saying all power is with you? If all power is with you, what can you do about this growth? Because when a demon says, who is your God? It's not nomenclature, it's power. And so when you are preaching in a congregation like this, everybody will respect you and keep quiet. If you don't know the truth, the circumstances of life will buffet you. It will so buffet you to verify whether what you are saying is true. That's why we sit down and examine these things. So you need to know exactly what the Bible said, the impact of salvation on your spirit is. You need to know exactly what the Bible says, the impact of salvation on your soul is. You need to know what the impact of salvation on your body is and on your circumstance is. So when you go to war, those will be your arsenals. Because you don't fight based on your intelligence. You fight based on truth. The truth of God's words that have already been established. That's what you carry for warfare. Hope you know when the devil came to fight Jesus, Jesus was not using his experience. The devil will speak, Jesus will say, it is written. Because when you say it is written is a fact in heaven, on earth, and in Hades. So nobody can argue. No, you need to understand what exactly was written. Because that's where your foundation will be built. Your foundation is not built by the stories of Archbishop Benson Idahosa. Your foundation is not built by the stories of Smith Wigglesworth. We honor their service to the body of Christ, but their stories can only inspire us. What brings faith is the word of God. It says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of the Lord. And this is why you need to understand what happened at the four strata of human experience. The first is the spirit. And the first thing that happened at the level of the spirit is that you were delivered from the messianic judgment. You were delivered. The judgment of death that was upon you was rolled away. In John chapter 5 verse 26, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, whoever believes in me. No, go to verse 27.
Go to verse 28. I'm checking the scripture. I want them to see. Go to verse 24. It's around John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's in past tense. And he said, and shall not come to condemnation, but he has passed. That is past tense. Most times we read scriptures in a hurry. So somebody can come and tell you today that you are in trouble, that God is angry with you. This is what Jesus is saying. He said, he shall not come into condemnation. He said, he has passed from death to life. The word is in past tense. The reason is because in Isaiah chapter 53 from verse 5, he said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He said, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we were healed. Now, hear the word. The key word I want to look at there is iniquity. Iniquity are your transgressions and the penalties of your transgression. So what indicts your spirit man in the spirit is your iniquity. And the Bible is saying he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised. That means the punishment, the due and just punishment for all your transgression was put on Jesus Christ. The reason you can ask God for forgiveness today is because of this scripture. If Jesus was not bruised, if you come to God for forgiveness, you'll be in trouble. Because spirits don't forgive. There is no spirit in the universe that knows how to forgive. When you study the scripture, every word, for every time you see forgiveness, the word is aphesis. It means to be washed away. If your sins are there, there is already a law in the spirit that the wages of sin is death. That is why when God saw sin on Jesus, he didn't say me and Jesus existed in eternity. He didn't say Jesus is my son. The moment sin was put on Jesus, he killed him. Because there is no exception around sin. So the reason you and I can come to God and say sorry is because he was bruised for our iniquities. And if you know this, there is no demon that can come to put depression on your heart. Because most times, the reason Christians can't come out of challenges is because they think what they have done is so big. And because what they have done is so big, they have checked all the penance that they can do. And they believe that there's no penance they can do that can meet up with what has done. I came to tell you the truth. Your penance cannot meet up for it. But there is a price that has already been paid. He was bruised for your iniquities. So when you come to God, you don't come to God as a beggar hoping to have mercy. You come to God as one that mercy is already credited into his account because of what Jesus did. That's why I say, come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain help. The reason we come boldly is not because we did well. It's because Jesus did well. So the first place where salvation works is the finished works of Christ. That's why your spirit can be one with God today. In fact, because of this thing that Jesus did, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 6:17, it said, whoever is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. God accepts you because the judgment has already been passed. Praise the name of the Lord. You want to find out why many Christians can't have assurance? When they pray in tongues, they feel confident until they bring a cripple. They now check their righteousness and they compare it with the challenge on ground. They will tell themselves, I don't want to bring reproach to the name of the Lord. The reason why you can't have assurance to challenge the mountains is because when you want to step out, the accuser of the brethren will ask you, you? Are you sure you like this? Do you remember that 2 weeks ago you said you were going to fast? You didn't fast. Are you not the one that lied 4 days ago? And then the person will now say, Kai, I'm not qualified. That statement is a statement of pride. Because you will never qualify. The only one who qualified is Jesus. And the qualification of Jesus was credited on you. The reason we live holy is not because we want to impress God. The reason we live holy is because we have realized the impact of what Jesus did. So the love of God is what constrains us. That's why we live holy. We don't live holy because we want to prove a point to God. He allowed them in the Old Testament for 1,500 years. The Bible said there is none righteous. God has waited long enough. Dispensations have passed. Nobody could prove himself.
The reason we live holy and live righteous, the reason we strive, is because we consider that we couldn't help ourselves. Jesus came, died for us. So on the strength of law, we are compelled. That power is stronger than this power of self-righteousness. When you know what love is, it makes you a prisoner. You become bound to serve the will of God. So in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it said, we are constrained. It said the love of Christ constrains us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then they that live should no longer live unto themselves. Imagine if you were owing a debt that you couldn't pay. And they told you tomorrow they will kick your family out. And because you can't pay, they will mortgage your children. And then suddenly somebody shows up and tells the people, I pay on his behalf. All your life, whether you are stone-hearted, because you have seen the weight of that judgment, you will be grateful for the rest of your life. So righteous living is a testimony of gratitude. It's not fear of condemnation, because the condemnation has already been put on Christ. That's why the Bible said we should present our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. He said that is your reasonable offering. The reason is because you have considered these facts. So now your righteous living is a testimony of gratitude. Many Christians are not there. They are still trying to prove a point to God. You should have gone to ask those in the Old Testament. There were men who tore themselves. Blood came out. God still didn't approve of them. Every day they brought offering to the tabernacle, sin offering. Every day they were still not righteous. The first thing that salvation confesses in you is confidence before God. And that confidence is because in Christ the judgment is already passed. Look at your neighbor and say, I will not come into condemnation. I have passed from death to life. And anybody that wants to argue, give him John chapter 5 verse 24. This is not religion, this is scripture. Because what religion will do for you is that religion will make you feel, if you don't do something to yourself, you have not done anything yet. You will kill yourself, it will be called murder. Because even if you killed yourself for your sin, it will still be sin in itself. Because I don't have time to overpress the matter. So the first aspect of salvation is the spiritual aspect. And the impact of the spiritual aspect is confidence before God. So when I come to God, I come in full assurance. I don't have fear coming to God. Any day, any time. Why do you think even when you sinned, you came to God to ask for forgiveness? That's a testimony of confidence. If not for what Jesus has done, you dare come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have sinned. He sees that sin. You are doomed. He will lick you up with his judgment. So you need to know that your assurance is not in man. Your assurance is not in yourself or what you have done. Your assurance is actually in God. And the only time you can have this kind of assurance is when you know that the judgment has already been passed. The judgment has been passed. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, you will see the second impact of the spiritual aspect of salvation. It said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We call this divine restoration. The true restoration is not when you lost two sheep, you got four. That one is a byproduct of this one. Being freely justified by faith. Why is faith involved? Because you now believe in what Jesus has done. And he said the recompense of this belief is that you are now declared free and acquitted. If you have not gone to a law court before, you will not know the power of acquittal. Sometimes justice is denied you. You know you are innocent. And then they buffet you. You know you did nothing wrong. And then later, they now discover that you did nothing wrong. If they declare you free, they have not done enough. There is something called acquittal. They have to pay you for the character deformation. They will have to pay you for the pains you went through. So what God did in salvation, he didn't just forgive us our sins. Justification is actually God's acquittal system. That means what God did is that he did not only say you are forgiven. They are now saying you suffered unjustly. You know why? Because Jesus paid. There are two words. There is a word called expiation. I don't want to go into theology. On one part, sin was washed away. On another part, the anger of God was made up for. Now, because the anger of God was made up for, God decides to shower benevolence on you. If you were only forgiven, that would have been enough. But God justified you. Justification is like taking the dent, the reproach, the suffering, and the bitterness. Every negative thing that comes with the penalty of death. It was added unto you. So that's what we call true divine restoration. So the second spiritual effect of the spiritual salvation or the spiritual aspect of salvation is divine acquittal. You were not just forgiven. You were declared righteous and you were acquitted. So when you wield the power of God, you wield it unapologetically. Any day, any time, you confront a demon. You confront a demon as a lord. Because when Jesus became your lord, you became a lord to a demon. That's why you cast them out. That's why you rebuke them. They have no choice, but they have to go. It's called acquittal. It's the first aspect of salvation. That in the spirit, condemnation was taken away from you and you were acquitted in God. The reason many Christians are so afraid is because they don't know where to stand. They don't know where to put their confidence. They are still juggling between whether to believe what Jesus did or to believe the one they are doing. And in trying to believe the one they are doing, the ones they are not doing is more. Does this encourage you to continue in error? No. If you know this, you become a prisoner of love. If you know this, you become enslaved to Jesus. If I told us to stand up now and give God thanks, you'll be shocked that many people won't pray after 1 minute. Because they don't know what to thank God for. And the reason they don't know what to thank God for is because they don't know what has already been done. They are waiting for what will be done before they thank God. But what will be done is a function of what has already been done. That's why many believers only pray in tongues. And you think they are spiritual by praying in tongues. They are not spiritual. Tell them to pray in their understanding. They don't know what to say. Because they don't have understanding. And demons know this. So even when you are praying in tongues, they are buffeting you. Because they know you don't know the truth. And Jesus said in Matthew, is it John 8:32? Thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Shall make you free. Go home today and take a practical. Thank God for 30 minutes and find out if you still have vocabulary. You will only have vocabulary if you know these things. So you can wake up and tell God, thank you because I participate in the courts of God. Thank you because when I go out as a solution to my world. Thank you because I'm a king and I'm a priest in the realm of God. Thank you because all things that pertain to me have already been perfected in Christ Jesus. I only reign in life. See, there are too many things to thank God for. Because what God is about to do in your life cannot be more than what God has already done. What God is about to do in your life is a subset of what He has already done. The universal set is the finished works of Christ. And this is the first aspect. That in the spirit, judgment have been rolled away from your head. In the spirit, you have already been restored to God. Did you see what the Bible said? It said we have peace with God. People come to let you know God is angry with you, but the Bible is telling you, you have peace with God. You have peace with God. God is no longer angry with you. You have peace with God. This is what will stir your confidence. Were you a child? For those of us who were children while growing up, any day your father wants you to outdo yourself, he will just come and tap you at the back and say, I'm proud of you. What? You encourage me? You are about to see something you have never seen. Sometimes I'm going to school and my dad knows, he says, he knows I will come first. Ah! That thing you said, you have killed me. Because I must. That's what God did here. Didn't you read the story of the prodigal son? After the guy wasted his father's resources in riotous living, he came back, he already recited what he would share. He said, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Consider me as one of your servants. Before he began to apologize, the Bible said the father sprang, hugged him, kissed him, put sandals in his feet. Where did he carry the sandal from? The father actually gave him his own sandal. You don't read the Bible meditatively. The father saw him afar off and ran. So when the father came, hope you know the guy no longer has an inheritance. Because he has already taken his inheritance and wasted it. So the father is telling him, I am now your inheritance. So he took his own sandal and gave him. He took his own ring, signet ring of authority, put on him. Took his own garment and covered him. That boy will never sin again in his life. I can assure you. Because now he knows he's not worthy. He knows it's love that is keeping him. That love will enslave him. That's what God teaches us in salvation. That if you were to try anything, all your life you will never qualify. So put that arrogance aside of trying to let God know I can do it. You can do nothing on your own. And even if you are able to do it, it's a filthy rag before God. So you want to live the glorious life, welcome to embracing what Jesus did and walking by it. Ha ha ha, hey. You see why sometimes we don't know what to sing? So we just chant. Hey, hey, ha. Ah, ha, ha. Ah, ha, ha. Can I tell you why most of you can't preach the gospel? Because you don't know what to tell the people. If you knew this, you will run to the fornicator and say, come, God has forgiven you. If you knew this, you will run to the liar and say, you don't have to continue like this. This is what death has cried, but this is what God did for you. Do you know why many people can't come to God? They think they are too filthy. Because they are still trying to get it right by themselves. I want to help you, brothers and sisters. Put that struggle away. There is an ability in the spirit that will be activated in your life if you only accept what Jesus has done. There is an ability in the spirit where you become truly a ruler in the realm of men. Condemnation is rolled away and you are acquitted. That grace may abound. God forbid. If you continue in sin, you have not understood salvation. Because if you understand salvation, the love of Christ will constrain you. Listen, I have sexual fidelity and chastity. Not because I'm afraid of my wife. I'm stronger than my wife. In fact, if not for the fear of God, I can oppress her. But because of God, love has made me a slave. I can be away from home for 1 year. I won't dare look at another woman. My wife is not there. Nobody will report to her. But my love for her has made me a slave. If it's fear that is making you walk righteously, you are not yet delivered. You are still a slave. But when you know love, you will do it with joy. It will no longer be a burden. Sometimes I serve my wife and I say, it's my honor. With all pleasure. She wants to enter the car. I rush and open the door. I say, with all pleasure. I will still walk her into the car. Sometimes she wants to do something. I say, no, you can't, don't try that. How can I be here and you are walking? Allow me to serve you. This is the joy of my existence. She will be so shy. See, when I'm teasing her, sometimes she's so embarrassed. I say, no, my dear. But imagine if I was to be compelled to do it. That's when I will show that I'm the man here. This is what God is teaching us in salvation. It's organic. Stop the religiosity of trying to prove a point to God. Accept what he has done and live a victorious life. Many don't know it. Please sit down. The first aspect of salvation is spiritual. The second aspect of salvation is soulish. What salvation does to your soul is, number one, restoration of your joy and your peace. That's why it says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Because of this assurance you now have, you are at peace. You are full of joy all the time. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, when Jesus came down to make the proclamation of salvation, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Many are free spiritually, but they are enslaved in their soul. And so the devil comes and takes advantage of the anxiety, takes advantage of the fear that is in their soul, and that becomes a gateway to enter. He said, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." When your soul is saved, you find peace in God. You come into rest. You quit anxiety. You quit struggling. Have you been there before where you need to pay bills and then the time is drawing close? When it's remaining one day, you go to lie down. You now discover that you don't sleep because you are tired. You sleep because you are at peace. You will be awake till the next morning because you are troubled. Where will this money come from? Where will this money come from? In fact, when it gets to hours, you will discover that your head will start aching. There's this headache that comes at the center of your head. Okay, you were born with a silver spoon. I thought I was talking to people that, for those of us who suffer, your heart will start beating like this. You will literally feel, you will see the movement. Your chest, your clothes will be shaking. Then you will feel as if there is a hole in your chest, as though they are piercing a knife there. Your head will start aching. When you touch your head will be hot, as if it was connected to a heater. If it continues for 4 hours, a point may come where a growth will begin to come out. That's how cancer. You don't know what soulish pains are. You mean you have not been there? Ah, God has helped you. God helped you early. Some of us walked that path for many years. It will so condition you that even if a spoon falls, your heart, high BP has come. But when you discover that there is somebody that have taken it upon himself to bear the cost of all that pertains to you, like David, you will say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Not because the answer has come, but because thou art with me." So soulish salvation brings what? Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus was talking about. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." He said, "To set at liberty them that are bruised." See, you don't know the pains people go through. People go through stuff. I can tell you, people are going through stuff. When you know what people are going through, sometimes, even if you have the answer, you will keep the answer, sit down and weep with them first. Did you not read when Jesus came in John chapter 11 and he saw how broken matter was? He had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, but when he saw what these people were going through, the Bible said in John 11:35, Jesus wept. Sometimes you have the answer, but if you will cry with the people first. I've come to minister to some people before, and when I see the brokenness, I will just sometimes you'll turn and cry. I saw a young boy with cancer of the eye. What? I was imagining, how does this boy withstand this pain for 30 seconds? I went home, I wept all night. I wept. It wasn't about the healing first. It afflicted me. You don't know the pains. When he said to set at liberty them that are bruised. There are some ladies that were raped serially by their own fathers. There is no way their heart, their mind can be right. They hate every man they see. Even when they get married, their husbands are being nice to them. They think it's pretense. Because their soul have been bastardized. Salvation is not only about the spirit. So God came to restore peace and joy. That's why it's important for you to understand that your confidence is not in man. When you realize that your assurance is in God, there is a therapeutic effect it has on your soul. When we teach people about the gospel and we persuade them to turn their sight away from men and from things to God, there is a reason for it. It's because there is something God cannot do to your soul except as you embrace Jesus. I watched a documentary of a woman. I think somewhere around South Sudan. I've forgotten the country now. Where all these, you know, young children, soldier, and all of these terrible things are happening. They came to her house, raped her two daughters, slaughtered her husband, and after raping her daughters, they killed them. And when the people were leaving, they had an accident. And the guy who raped the daughter and killed the daughter was victimized. And there was nobody to help them. The woman was the one who took the boy to the hospital. Paid for his treatment. After the boy recovered, he adopted the boy as his son. You don't know. When Jesus heals your soul, you can no longer be affected. That's when people will hate at you, you will love them. People will lie against you, you will love them. You will know that the people who are speaking evil of you, look at them. You will help them and you will not even want people to tell them. Because you have known the liquid love of God. She adopted the boy and the boy became a preacher. And the missionary she couldn't raise in that nation, the first she raised was that boy. It was many years later. Because the boy had amnesia. He didn't even know what he did or anything. Many years later, when he recovered, that he discovered the woman he plundered became his savior. But at that time, the woman had tapped into another economy so deep that you could no longer affect her soul. That's what the Bible meant when he said, you have the mind of Christ. That when he was nailed on the cross, he looked at his tormentor in the pain, not after the pain is gone, and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How can your afflictors and tormentors, you are praying for them to have salvation while you are yet in pain? There is something salvation does to your soul that even you cannot understand it. That's what he calls, he said, a kind of knowledge that is past finding out. You won't know what rest and peace is until you accept Christ. The second impact of salvation. That's why sometimes you read the story. Because we are trying to go over the different levels of pain. Where his hair was plucked out. Not because he sinned, but because you sinned. When he was pierced. Not because he sinned, but because you sinned. When you understand this, there is something it does to your spirit. I know a lot of Christians that brag that they can't forgive. When you offend them, they brag in the fact that they can't forgive you. In fact, they even brag in the fact that you'll be destroyed. They have not known Jesus. You may preach all the mysteries in the world, but if you don't know this, you can't go far. And if your soul is not yet delivered, you are still a puppet of a demon. He will just find out which one affects you. There is something salvation does to the soul. That's why we preach it. When you find solely salvation, you come into an economy of peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The third aspect of salvation is the body. Isaiah 53 verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression.
He was bruised for our iniquities. He said the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He said by his stripes we were healed. We were healed. Same scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. Say, by his stripes you were healed. You have quoted it, but you have not meditated on it. Because if you meditate on it and you know that you were healed, then you will not allow sickness in your body. And anybody you see sick, you will not allow it. The reason is because it's either this thing is true or you are doomed eternally. Because if this is not true, then stop wasting your time that when you die, you go to heaven. Because the same price that makes for your healing is the price that makes for your eternal preservation. So if you cannot believe this, you can't believe eternal preservation. Now, many people when they are sick or when the devil afflicts them, they begin to look for 1,001 reasons why they are sick. And they don't know that for every one reason they find for being sick, there are 1,000,000 reasons why they should not be sick. Because the price of Jesus covers everything. I was teaching you at the healing service and I told you, there are some people that say it's the sin of your grandfather. Is it because you know your grandfather? Do you know how many grandfathers you have before Adam? What happened on the cross is that the old man was destroyed. So your legal connection to your bloodline ceased. That's why before you were saved, you had to be killed. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God that died for me. I was crucified with Christ. So all of these funny human made doctrine, they are not for you. Because there is no blood or no covenant that can lay claims on you, except the cross is a lie. Because if you were crucified with Christ, if you died with Christ, and if you were raised from the dead with Christ, what is that blood covenant that still connects to you? These are spiritual legalities. Now, most of the people that quote these spiritual covenants, when they come to deal with it, it's still the cross and the blood of Jesus they still invoke. Not knowing that when you accepted Jesus, all of those provisions were already invoked. We are only interested in rituals. The day you accepted Jesus, the verdict of the cross was for you. The day you accepted Jesus, the verdict of the blood was for you. And so now, you no longer live by blood. You no longer live by the flesh. You live by the life of the Son of God that is in you. It's called the resurrected life. That's why in John chapter 1, from verse 12, it says, as many as believed him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. It says, sons born, not by the will of the flesh, not by blood. They are born of God. So your life is no longer regulated by your blood. Your life is no longer regulated by your bloodline. Your life is now regulated by your Godline. And when Jesus included you on the cross, included you in the grave, and rose again with you, you stopped being vitally connected to your bloodline. You started being vitally connected to the Godhead. This is the foundation of your health. And so when you know this, you are not even begging God to heal you. If you find anything on your body that is not of God, you uproot it in the name of Jesus. Because you know there is no legal basis for it anymore. Many don't know this, so they are not aggressive towards the devil. When you know this, your anger towards anything that is not of God will grow in unestimable propensity. You will not tolerate anything happening to you or to your children. In fact, when you deal with these matters, you will deal with it aggressively. I was invited to pray for a man that had colon cancer. And then when we came, his family and his children, they knelt down and they will first of all beg God. And when they are done begging God, they will thank God. When they are gone thanking God, they will make quotes some scriptures so that at least one of them will walk. At least in begging God, God will show mercy. Because God became cruel. They need to remind God that he's a merciful God. When I came into the room, their religion got me offended. Your father is dying. You are doing religion. Did you not read that
all that were oppressed of the devil. Did you not read in your scripture that everybody that came to Jesus, he said, I will? Did you not read that he said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross? The scriptures has already shown you that everybody who is sick is oppressed of the devil. The scriptures have already shown you that God is willing to heal everybody that call upon his name. And the scriptures have already shown you that all the authority to deal with these things are with you. Why are you still going through religious route? When I came in, holy anger came up in my spirit. And I cursed the cancer. I cursed the demon. I commanded the demon to go. And instantly, the man who was urinating blood began to urinate normal. And the people came to me and said, oh, man of God, they wanted to sow seed. I said, get out. So you think you can buy this with money? How much have you spent before now? They believe too many wrong things. Too many wrong things. Every man who is sick because the devil has a legal right to make him sick. And every man who is in Christ, the devil lost that legal right to make that man sick. So any day, any time, the devil shows up, you respond with understanding. You don't respond with fear. You don't try to call upon the name of the Lord, call upon the Lord to come into the matter. When he gave you his name, he gave you his seal of authority. So anything that comes to your body or to the body of your loved ones, you don't need to go and fast to come back. You address the matter as a man in authority. If your president wants to sign a document now, do you think he will fast? In fact, those who know them, go to them when they are drunk. Because they know that time they won't think well. So that time when they are with Jalabia and they are tired in the evening, they will now come. He will sign it. The moment he signs it, they won't say he was drunk. They won't say he was not aware. There is legality. And so when God gave you authority over your health, he didn't make it a sensational thing. He made it a legal reality. So that whether you are happy or you are not happy, whether you are tired or you are not tired, whether you are excited or you are not excited, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get out of my body. Many people believe in forgiveness of sins, but they don't believe in healing. That's why they are where they are. You confess Jesus once, and anybody that asks you, you say, I'm going to heaven. But you cannot sustain the same doggedness about your health. That's where your problem is. He was wounded for your transgressions. Very simple, but that's where your victory lies. And because you don't know this, many times you do a lot of gymnastics trying to receive what you already have. Anasi, hallelujah. Anasi, hallelujah. Jehovah, O meriwo. Omeriwo ndimozi binigwe anasi hallelujah anasi hallelujah Jehovah omeriwo. The fourth aspect of salvation is your circumstances. What you need to understand about your circumstance is that your circumstance is the farthest aspect of you. So if you are not deliberate about your circumstance, that's where you will lose most of the battles of life. Your spirit is personal to you. In fact, it's within you. Your soul is personal to you. It's within you. Your body is personal to you. So it is easy to carry your spirit, your soul, and your body into a service. So as you came to church now, your spirit, your soul, and your body is here. When you kneel down, you kneel down with your spirit, your soul, and your body. But your circumstance is outside. Your car is outside. Your house is outside. Your money is outside. If you are not deliberate about bringing your circumstance under the government of God, you are in trouble. That's why many times people are doing well in their walk with God, except for their job. They are doing well, except for their business. Because they don't know how to bring their circumstances under the insurance of God. The first thing you need to know about your circumstance is that the price was already paid for you to live a victorious life. That's why I always tell people, good enough is not enough. It's only God enough that is enough. And God enough is the abundant life. So abundant that you make others come into the same. You are not doing well circumstantially until you are able to make so many others come into abundance. So God did not provide enough for you. He provided more than enough. And so more than enough should be your everyday experience. Let me read a scripture to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you may be made rich." The level of Jesus' poverty was absolute depravity. And so the level of your riches is absolute abundance. In fact, in Romans 8:32, it says, "If he did not withhold his only begotten son, but freely gave him for us, how shall he not with him, not without him?" You know, the fathers of old will pray and say, "Give me Jesus and take the world." No, that's not biblical. The position of the Bible is, how shall he not with him give you all things? I tell people, some people think you become a millionaire when you are 40. Some people think your life should begin to count when you are 39 or when you are 42. How can you now ascribe the glory to God? Have you not seen godless people at the age of 19? They are millionaires. There is nothing carnal about being extremely wealthy. And if you are not extremely wealthy, you didn't know the gospel well. There are generations of people that compartmentalize the gospel. Some people make the gospel purely spirit. Others make the gospel purely soulish. And others make the gospel purely bodily. But I'm telling you, the full package of the gospel is spirit, soul, body, and circumstances. So you need to know how to bring your circumstance under government. How do you bring your circumstance under the fullness of the provision of the gospel? Number one, prophesy it. The same way you pray over your body, pray over your soul. The same way you prophesy over your body, the same way you make declaration concerning your body, that's how you make declaration concerning your circumstance. Don't think it's only bodily cancer that can be healed. There is a circumstantial cancer. There is a circumstantial cancer that causes your circumstance to tilt towards poverty. You must learn by the Spirit to come and address your circumstance. Address your job. Address your business. And say, "In the name of Jesus, I release the anointing of God upon you." Business begin to prosper. Don't just go out and say, "I have experience in this business." Demons also demonize circumstances. So you must use the anointing of God for your circumstance. Sometimes when you pray and you sense the anointing of God begins to decree concerning your job. When you pray and you sense the anointing of God, bring your market there and begin to proclaim the anointing over your market. Don't you see those in darkness go to native doctors and collect things and come to anoint their shop for their shop to prosper? Salvation equally affects your circumstance. But the reason your circumstances are going haywire is because you have not arrested them by prophecy. You need to begin to use the name of Jesus to command your circumstances to prosper. If you don't do it, it will not happen. Number two, way to surround your circumstance and to cause it to walk under the government of salvation is that you must make your circumstance a covenant aspect of your life. Because there are insurance policies in this kingdom. And so one of the things you must do, number one, you must honor the Lord with your substance. The Bible taught these things. In fact, the children of Israel were masters of these things. It said, "No one shall appear before the Lord empty." So every time they come before the Lord, they drop a token. My spirit came, my body came, my soul came. I bring this token as a sign that my circumstance came. So when you give an offering, what you are doing is that the same way you brought your spirit, soul, and body on into that service, that's how you are bringing your circumstance into that service. So when you give that offering, your circumstance is equally participating in that service as your spirit is participating. But many are not aware. Many times they leave their circumstance outside the service. They come with their spirit, soul, and body. They leave their circumstance. Where is your substance before the Lord? He said, "You should not appear before him empty." He went further. He said, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. It's not a law. It's a testimony of honor. Because when you give a part of it, the whole dough is blessed. Christians don't know this. They allow people on Facebook mentoring them. You sold something and you got 10 times benefit. And you didn't know how to solidify that realm. The first time you got 1 million, you didn't give a first fruit. The first time you sold 5 cars, you didn't bring a first fruit. The first time you entered into the realm of 100 million, you didn't give a first fruit. And you think you will remain there. You will be shocked. You will keep vasculating. The same way some people vasculate in sin. That's how some people vasculate in poverty and in wealth. Because they keep their circumstances away from God. And God is okay. He will guard their soul. They will not fornicate. They will not lie. But they can never be established at any realm. Because they don't honor the Lord with their substance. They only honor the Lord with their bodies. They honor the Lord with their soul. Tell them to give first fruit. They say no. Tell them to give tithe. They say it's Old Testament. Tell them to give offering. They say it's not a must. And they lie down. They are rolling before the Lord. Sometimes it's at 12 midnight. They will be naked. And they say, Lord, this is how I came. That's why you are naked. Religion everywhere. You come before the Lord. You lift up holy hands. Present your body. You lift your soul in worship. Present your body. You lift your spirit in worship. But your finances and your circumstances, you keep them at the bank. God will handle your spirit, handle your soul, handle your body, but your circumstances will be porous. When you tell people to fast and pray, they think you are helping their destiny. Every day they will be fasting and praying. Go, go, go. But when you say give, they'll say cut. Why do they always say we should give? Because the man who is talking about giving is Kana. When you go to places where they're always doing deliverance service for people's businesses, it's because they are stingy. They don't bring their circumstance before God. Go to some of the big churches where they have accurate understanding around the system of finances. Nobody has time to cast out demons. Pastor will show up with his double-breasted suit and say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. The Lord is good in this place. Sometimes when they are saying, glory, glory, you are wondering, I'm not sensing any atmosphere. Because you are high in the spirit, but your circumstance is low. The way millionaires hear glory, it's not, oh, oh. Their own glory is, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's only the poor man that will come. Iba, Igo, Iko. How many millionaires pray like that? Lego barasate varanata. Rabakiro barashab devina, zegadomra nahada kira baradidos, selvanondra kibra apta, ziza kibra nakido. Sometimes, when they are praying, they will carry their handkerchief. Karabasido vrakada vinda argata. They will pray, and then take a coffee. Zigo patege. Katiga parosa benakali zakira. The moment they step out of church, this business I've put through. Oh, great. Glory to God. And when they are giving, the poor man will now sit at the back and he will be fuming. Look at them. They are showing themselves. They are showing themselves. It's poverty mentality. You are delivered in the name of Jesus. The first deal you get, you hide the money. You are now saying, this time, you will not have more. Some people come and tell the servant of God, everything you want to do about crusade, leave it, we'll pay for it. You say, these rich people, these are they want to intimidate people with their wealth. They should get out. All of us will be rich one day. People don't get rich one day. They are covenants they practice. Have you not heard people say that for 10 years? They are still where they are, fuming in anger. They don't know how to wield the power of prosperity. It is there, but you've got to release your faith. And you release your faith through offerings. You release your faith through tithing. You release your faith through first fruit. And you release your faith through ingathering. At the end of the year, you gather your barns and bring it to the Lord. It's a sign that you honor God and that you believe in the God that prospers you. So that you too will pray. It's not all the time that prayer is, oh, 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 ah. Don't Those are postures of the poor. When the wealthy are praying, it's either they are like this, or they are like this. Or they walk like kings. And their tongues is not always... I know you have cried enough. Thank God for the groaning, but talk to God too. Don't shout at God all the time. Kante kobe, efuta, akobo, atokuma, aked. The angels will run. Stop shouting. It's not all the time you shout at God. It's God speaking in tongues. It's not shouting in tongues. I know there are times when the Holy Ghost can stir you. I pray like that. But come on. Oh my goodness. If a poor man give one seed, he will watch that seed for 10 years. He said, give a portion to 7. Give a portion to 8. You know not the evil that will come upon the earth. He said, in the morning, give thy seed. In the evening, withhold not thy hand. See, if the poor man give today, don't call giving again, no. Until after 6 months. Let that giving rest first. Let him receive the harvest. But the Bible said, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Him that watereth shall by himself be watered. When a rich man gives testimony, you see him with an envelope. He brought God's portion. But a poor man will give a testimony and say, help me dance with God. We have been dancing with God since the beginning of the service. I will teach you on dominion. Don't worry. I'll teach on financial dominion. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Father. You are seated on the throne. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Father. You are seated on the throne. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Father. You are seated on the throne. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Father. You are seated on the throne. Metei makona. Aini bazanji toroba. Metei makona. Bazanji kunyaba. Metei makona. Metei makona. Bazanji toroba. Metei makona. Bazanji kunyaba.
Metei makona.
Metei makona. Metei makona. Metei makona. Bazanji toroba. Metei makona. Bazanji kunyaba. Metei makona. Metei makona.
Metei makona.
Metei makona. Bazanji toroba. Metei makona. Bazanji kunyaba. Metei makona. Metei makona. Metei makona. Metei makona. Aini bazanji toroba. Metei makona. Bazanji kunyaba. Metei makona. Metei makona.
Metei makona.
Hear me. You don't live by luck. You live by principles and covenants. You want your circumstance to continually go up. There are principles. It said the path of the just is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter. Your yesterday is not permitted to be better than today. And even though you have not entered tomorrow, you know that tomorrow is already better than today. Because the path of the just man is as a shining light. This is why we are not afraid. Listen, we are bold. Because we know a price was paid. And it affects our circumstances as much as it affects our bodies, as much as it affects our soul, as much as it affects our spirit. Basanji toroba, etema kona, basanji kunyaba, ekina darede na, etema kona. Mete makona. Aini bazanji soroba. Mete makona. Bazanji kunya. Mete makona. Mete makona. Listen. The song is an exclamation, praising God for being your help. Listen. There's a difference between God being your helper and God being your help. They are two different things. When God is your helper, you have intervention. When God is your help, you are the intervention. They are two different things. Things don't happen to you. You make things happen. And if you truly understood salvation, you will enter the realm of rest. Because circumstantial salvation deals with rest. People pray about too many things that God has already made them rulers over. It's because they undermine covenants. Sometimes when we make these decrees, they look like joke. You were here. By the Spirit, we made a decree that somebody is receiving a car. Those who believe received it and keyed into it. In 9 days, 5 persons. It's not one. If God does what you say, then God is limited to your words. He allows you to speak so that he can do what he wants to do. He is actually not limited by what you say. I was met yesterday. Somebody received a prophetic word. Pap, he caught it. And tomorrow we are going to dedicate an industry. All the machines, all have been imported. All. It's not we are starting and trusting God that one at a all. When you come before a spirit, you've got to learn to take your gaze from yourself so that you don't limit that spirit. In Psalm 78, verse 41, the Bible said the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. He said, cast thy bread upon the waters. You will find it after many days. Stop this mentality of trying to do business with God. Cast your bread upon the waters. You will find it after many days.
I wanted to teach on the economy of salvation. When I come next week Tuesday, I won't do a recap. I will go straight. Because last week Tuesday, I said I was entering there. I was held back. Today again. You know, we don't preach because we have many messages. We preach because God puts a word in our mouth to help a generation. And so when the Holy Ghost re-emphasizes it, it means you were excited but you didn't learn it. So he's saying it again. Somebody needs to understand that because of the spiritual aspect of salvation, he has become the Son of God. There's no condemnation on him anymore, and he has come into peace with God. Somebody needs to understand that because of the soulish dimension of salvation, he is no longer demonized. The power of the demonic is broken over him, and he has come into the state of rest. Somebody needs to know that because of the bodily aspect of salvation, he should not be sick. He should walk in divine health. And because of that aspect of salvation as well, when the trumpet blasts, his body will be changed. And somebody needs to know that because of circumstantial salvation, he has been called into the life of glory and excellence. He doesn't go up and down. He goes up and forward only. And that is your portion in the name of Jesus Christ. Sit down for a few minutes. I said we'll be closing by 8. Even though that's the hardest aspect of this thing we do. We just brought these so we'll dedicate them. We are about to enter the crusade phase of what we are doing. Everywhere we go now, the Holy Ghost just begins to trouble us to pray for the sick, trouble. My burden is to get people to know God and walk with God. Every other thing will be added. But now the burden of the Spirit is too much. It says to go out for crusades. And so for that, we need as much equipment as we want. So what you are seeing here, we have just replicated this once. Everything you are seeing here, with the lights, we replicated them. So we will plant these ones here, and then we'll travel with those ones. You know, these ones look old. They are good for the field. The excellent ones should be here and stationary. So, these things, they're costing millions. If you go to the market now, you'll go back to God. What's happening in the market? We send you to the altar. I'm telling you. And they are brand new. Brand new. So, these are line array speakers. We are told they are the best now. With their woofers, lights, speakers. Some of these cartons you are seeing are dangerous cartons. There's one carton here for microphone. One is 660,000. One microphone, sure. Is six, one. So they are these things you are seeing are terrible things. But they will be used in righteousness. Chineke Idima. Chineke Idima. Chineke Idima. Who is helping us at the choir? Oye ne me male ku ipere nala Chineke Idima. 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 You are lifted up. One, two, three, four. Now, lift your hands and praise God. You know what? When we sing and God heals the sick, if we sing, God brings money too. Make no mistakes about it. They say when we sang and we saw healing. This is healing. No? So lift your hands and give him praise. Give him thanks for what he has done. These things are happening
We are doing what God has sent us. Nobody is having sleepless night. It's happening from rest. These are millions. I'm telling you. Give God thanks. Give God thanks. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by the Spirit of the living God. Praise His name for what He's done in our midst. You are glad, you are alive. Celebrate the Lord. Daloda bire o alagara. Bire do daloda bire o alagara. Bire do daloda bire o. Oba kope obo, kari obo, dashi du obo, dashi du obo, oba tibi. In 1 minute, just thank the Lord. I'm telling you, many people run out of ministries because of finances. Many ministries fold up because of finances. God has been gracious to us. Go ahead and thank the Lord. Give Him praise. Give Him praise. Give Him praise. Give Jesus praise that we are doing it from rest. We are not calling anybody and begging for money. We are not asking anybody so that He can take the glory. God is touching people on their own. The resources are coming for the things to be met. Give Jesus thanks. Higher. You are God. You are not just big. You are not just large. You are the great God. You are God.
You are God.
You are not just big. You are not just large. You are the great God. You are God.
You are God.
You are not just big. You are not just large. You are the great God. 1, 2, 3, 4. Father, we thank you. You know, the first time we ask, we say, what? Give us an idea of budget. They will come and say, speakers, light, LED, 38 million. I say, 38, is it? What? Which currency is that? 38 what? They will say, no, that one is just for the front lines, that there is back line. They will bring back line, they say 15 million. I say, it's not music concert. We want to preach Jesus. They say, no, that one is we are managing. He said, some people is half a billion. They will say, okay, let me give you an instance. They will carry a short microphone. It's 650,000. You need like maybe 10. How much is that? So microphone, you are thinking of 6 million. They will come and say, every guitar has its own combo. Combo is 500,000. Guitar is 450,000. So that man standing with guitar alone is standing on 1 million. When he's doing like this, it's 1 million. You will now know that except the Lord builds a house, the labor. When we thank God, there is a reason, oh. Praise the Lord. And this is just the beginning. Listen, we will take this gospel to every village. We are not only interested in city centers. We are going to Adamawa in April. We are going to Obolafo. See, every village in Nigeria. The way Rehadbonke will go and cut bush, we will enter villages. Win souls to Jesus, burn down shrines, and release the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes. Jin again.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this great and mighty thing you've done. We ask that your name alone be glorified. Lord, thank you for blessing us so much in such a short time. Lord, we ask that your name be glorified. We dedicate these instruments in the name of God the Father, in the name of God the Son, and in the name of God the Spirit. And we decree that these instruments are consecrated to the Lord. They will be used only to serve the name of Jesus. And his name will be glorified on account of this equipment. Father, everybody that have given towards this, we decree that you give them a multiplied harvest by the thousands in the name of Jesus. Because they have met the need of your house, they lose the right to pray for their own needs. Everything they need before they ask, you will appear. While they are yet talking, you will answer. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father. And let your name be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Give the Lord a shout! Praise God. So, these are just the first batch. There's another batch coming in. Praise God. And then we are trusting God for a van. At least one van and two buses. Because when you are entering these places, there's a way you come with glory. The village will open to you. Even the king will come and say, I will attend the crusade. So when you open the van with LED screens and you are blasting, the whole village will gather there so that Jesus will be exalted. So we are trusting God for a van, massive van that we can use that stage as well. And then we are also trusting God for two buses. And it's not a prayer point. There are too many things to pray for. We are praying for the souls of men. We are still praying for car. Then there's a body. In the name of Jesus, it is done. And so I want to use this opportunity to appreciate every partner. I mean, it's overwhelming. We said, we are closing late. The next day, somebody bought a wall clock. We have not even asked. We just say we are closing late. We need to be timing ourselves. Wall clock appeared. Before we say, transport, we need to. A bus have appeared. We say, okay, light. We had a challenge. Before I know, before the service was over, my phone was moving like this because of alert. We thank all the partners. The Lord will bless you. You have not allowed the Lord to ask. And so you too will not ask before God answers. On ground and online. Some people struggle so hard to even send money from their countries. Because of the way Nigeria is. So somebody goes to the bank. They say you can't. He goes back the next day. He goes back the next. Somebody is going to the bank 4 times. To send his own money. Jesus, we honor you. In the name of Jesus. And for those who don't have to give, we know your heart. Many wish they had to give. The same blessings that God will give to those who gave, he will give to you too. Because when you are empowered, you will give. And so in the name of Jesus, be blessed. Be blessed. Be prosperous. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you all for giving generously to the Lord. The work of the Lord will not fail. And on our own part, we assure you, we will be very accountable. And every dime given for the kingdom, we go for the kingdom. We didn't come here to be rich. We came here to serve. And not one penny that is given towards this. I monitor it myself. Isn't this aware? I saw 60,000 naira, as small as it is, left account. I called her. Where did this 60,000 go to? Because this money is the sweat of people. A sacrifice is blood. We are not careless with the money. we will ensure that the money is used for the kingdom. And the name of the Lord will be glorified. Lift your hands toward heaven. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The hand of the devourer is rebuke concerning your life, rebuke concerning your family, rebuke concerning your career, in the name of Jesus. If you saw the blessing of God in the next 1 month, what will happen to you will be greater than what happened to you in the last 1 year. In the name of Jesus, I bless you with wisdom. I bless you with capacity for diligence. I bless you with favor. Favor with man and favor with God. In the name of Jesus, receive the scepter to rule. Everything concerning you is perfected. In Jesus' precious name, go forward and your week is blessed. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name, give the Lord a shout.